welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Now, I've been talking about the Gospel of Jesus from the book of John, but I felt led to go to Luke today. With Christmas coming, God just began to give me something fresh. I don't think we've lost what we were doing through John. We'll probably get back to that in the new year, but we're just going to go to the book of Luke. So if you want to go there, Luke's Gospel was written probably around, 30, 40 years after the death of Jesus. And Luke was one of the early disciples of St. Paul. St. Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament. Luke was one of the persons that went on his travels with him. He wasn't actually a witness of what happened, but he was very close to those who saw everything going on. And one of the things that's become recognized over time through historians, as well as theologians, is that Luke, who was a doctor, was very methodical and very precise. And there have been times in history, even in the last century, where Luke was thought to be totally wrong because the archaeological evidence proved he was wrong. And current research said some of the names he got that he uses and some of the ways where he put places was obviously wrong. And it's been interesting that in the last half of the century and in the beginning of this century, it's been found out that Luke, after all, was right and the Word of God was correct after all. Hallelujah. And I think that's always the case for us, where people stay, you know, you have seasons where archaeologists will rise up or historians will rise up and say, this can't be true because it's just a season. Because you'll always come back to finding out actually it was right after all, and the latest technique in science or history or archaeology was actually incorrect, you know. This is far more reliable. It's been around a lot longer than 21st century science. It's more reliable than an iPhone or even an Apple MacBook. I knew you'd say something. So here we are in Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at a Christmas story, or a story that we often think about at Christmas, and that is the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Okay? It's a great story. I'm going to have to do something that I don't do here very often because I'm using Pastor Collins' edition. Just dive in the pockets here. Here we go. Ta-da. With the lights being dim, I can't read it. Right. It's not nothing to do with my eyes, of course. Now, this is why I don't wear them, because you don't half look daft when you do this sort of thing. Anyway. I can even read the verse numbers and everything now. From verse 5, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a certain priest called Zechariah of the priestly order of Abijah, whose wife Elizabeth was also descended from the priestly line of Aaron. Both lived righteous lives in God's eyes, having carefully observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations. However, they were both unable to have children, as Elizabeth was infertile, and by then both were very old. When Zechariah's priestly order was fulfilling its duty before God, he was chosen by lot, according to a custom, to burn incense before the presence of the Lord in the temple. And while he was doing this, the worshippers gathered together outside in prayer. Now, while in the sanctuary, Zechariah saw an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. He was both surprised and terrified. But the angel told him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, who you are to call John. He will give you great joy and delight, and many others will be thankful because the Lord has a great purpose for him. He's not to drink wine or any form of alcohol, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his time of birth. He will bring many people of Israel back to their Lord, to the Lord their God. He will prepare the way in the spirit and power of Elijah for the Lord's coming. He will cause the hearts of fathers to be turned to their children, and the disobedient will repent of their sins, and instead will adopt the wisdom of ways that please the Lord. This child is to prepare for the Lord's coming." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure all this will happen? I am now old, and my wife is past the age of childbearing." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in God's presence, and he has sent me to give you this good news. But because you have disbelieved what I have said, you will now be dumb and unable to speak until the birth of your son.
which will surely take place in due time. While this was happening, the people waited outside for Zechariah, wondering why he remained for so long in the sanctuary. So when he finally came out and was unable to speak, but could only make hand gestures, they realized that he must have received a vision. Zechariah returned home when he had completed his service. Elizabeth duly became pregnant and remained in seclusion for 5 months. "Only the Lord could have done this for me," she said. "This is evidence that his favor is on me, for he has delivered me from the disgrace of being childless." Amen. I don't normally read a big section like that, but it just seemed appropriate today. Just to have a review of all of that Christmas story. If any of you are wondering about that little bit at the end there where Elizabeth says, I have been delivered from the disgrace of being childless. In the culture of that time, if a woman was unable to have a child, it was seen as a curse, or they'd obviously done something wrong in their lives and God had not given them the blessing of children. So it was seen as a disgrace, as if there was some sort of secret sin or something going on in your life. And that's why she says, "I've been delivered from that." Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to answer, but you can think about the answer. And the question is this: do you believe in miracles? Fairly good. You're thinking, has he come up with... Some of you are a little bit wary because you know me. You think he's going to trick me here. And now I've said that, I'm going to be in trouble. But actually, I'm not particularly, so you're quite safe. You know, do you believe in miracles? Last week, in the preparations for getting everything ready for Christmas night, Dan and I needed to go up to Lamp Blue House and collect some equipment. Now, we'd had a practice there on Monday night, and the snow had come down thick on Monday night. And the whole route home was interesting. But we got home, and we got out of swing, and we got all the way home, and we were, yay, we could do anything. And then we had to go back to Lamplugh, and as we drove to Lamplugh, it was a nice day. You know, there'd been snow flurries. And as we drove to Lamplugh, up Staxton Hill, down the A614, the roads were completely clear. And I'm thinking, oh, this isn't going to be as bad as I thought it was. And as we drove down past Paddy's and waved at him as he drove past in the other direction, thinking, where are they going, the idiots? But as we drove past him, we drove off down, headed down the old Newton Road to go in the back towards Thwing. And even that road was clear. And so we turned into the road to Thwing. And the one thing I have learned when you're driving on that road from Thwing is you can't sort of take it too slowly or you won't get up the hills. So, you know, we turned into it. And because I didn't turn into it slowly, I turned in and accelerated to get up some speed, to get up the first hill bump. And suddenly I realized, hang on a minute, this is a bit deeper than I thought. And the car was grinding to a halt. This all happened really quick. It sounds long when you're just discussing it afterwards. And the car was grinding to a halt because of the depth of the snow as it was plowing through. And then there was some, I think there must have been some frozen ruts in the road from previous vehicles, and suddenly the car just went, whoo, and that's it. We were there, in the ditch. completely stuck. We tried digging it out, but we didn't succeed. We tried going forwards, we tried going backwards, we tried using the special supply of carpet tiles that we have in the car for interesting situations that have worked before, but they didn't work. And the snow that had been a gentle little sleet every now and again began to turn into this sort of horizontal hail balls coming across the thing. And of course, my car's interesting at the moment because the heater's broken and the fan doesn't work, so we could hide in the car, but that was chilly too. And if you've got to see out, it's been very interesting driving in this weather, because to see out when you're driving, you've got to have the windows open. So we've been keeping warm, extra socks. But anyway, there we were. And so the only thing I could think of doing, because it was deserted, was seeing if Adrian was at Lamplugh, because he's got this sort of super-duper car with winter wheels. How we laughed when he moved up from the south with winter wheels. You know, doesn't he know what it's like up here? Yes, he did, apparently. So we gave him a call, and he said he'd come out and see what he could do, and he hadn't got a tow rope, but he got a tow bar, but he didn't know how to use it, so we had to wait while he looked up the instructions on the internet. and then he had to rescue a greyhound or something on the way. But eventually, as the sun was disappearing behind the hill, it was getting quite dark. We saw on the hill in front of us, it looked like a classic sort of film because the snow was blowing across like this. And suddenly these headlights appeared and this sort of black shape with lights appeared on the hill. And Dan and me in the car were going, yay! But previously to this appearance of the moors, we'd been praying that we'd get out of this rather sticky situation. We had thought of walking back to the male's house, and that was definitely possible. Although, as I say, the wind and the chill factor was incredible. It was so cold at that point. So we were hiding in the car, and we were praying. And Dan was saying, well, God can do anything. Why don't we just pray for a miracle and we just get transported back onto the A614 or even, you know, outside our house. So we tried that as well. You know? And we even closed our eyes so God could do it while we weren't looking. We were getting a bit desperate by this point. Remember, we were in an unheated car for quite some time by this point. And Dan says, well, why isn't God? Dan said to me, why isn't God doing it? I said, well, what we've got to believe is that God will give us a miracle and we'll get home. I said, it's up to him how he does it. And he was still into the miraculous transportation, but that didn't seem to happen. But the miraculous headlights did appear on the hill. And Adrian drove down to us, and a team of people leapt out, Joanne and Tila and Brian, Adrian's son, leapt out the car, extra spades, and began digging. And Adrian got out his rather technical metal tow bar that he had to reverse and get little tiny holes about that size to line up so you could put the pin in the snow. Which he did. So I was quite amazed at his skill. Eventually we got that on and it was all dug out and we began to pull the car out, except of course it didn't move at all. The only additional accompaniment was the gentle smell of burning clutch. So we had to give up at that point. And it was sort of looking at the car thinking, well, I wonder when we're going to get that back then. And we decided that Adrian would take us down to Paddy's house, and we would either beg a bed for the night or somebody might get out to us, depending on how much of this snow that had been coming in. The tracks that we'd driven in by had completely disappeared. So much snow had fallen in this time. I wasn't even sure that Adrian was going to get back to Thwing. I was feeling quite guilty by this point. But anyway, he took us down to Paddy's house. And Tila said, oh, we can't do that. There's too many of us. He said, what do you mean? We're just getting this. She said, it's illegal. I said, there aren't many policemen around at the moment. We're going. So we had the interesting experience of Dan and me sitting in the front seat of Adrian's car. Me on his lap, not him on me. And it felt like being in Morocco. You seem to do that over there, piling into cars for some odd reason. And he drove us down and we got to your house and we stopped outside and I'd got out. And as I got out, there was a tractor coming down the road with lights on and everything. So having already been out the car and seeing it coming through the driving snow, it was like waving this tractor down, and this very nice tractor driver, maybe he was an angel, stopped and agreed to sort of turn round and head back towards Thwing, and he came and he got out his 6-foot-long chain, that's all it was, and sort of got it in the car, and he dragged the car and me and Dan backwards along the road from Thwing back to the main road. All the time you're thinking, if he stops, I'm just going to go straight into his wheel because the gap was so short. But he got us back to the main road and then we drove all the way home with no problems at all. The snow was fine on the 614. But it was just amusing. And as we got home and we came into Scarborough, he thought, you see, God did answer the prayer. We did get the miracle. We just didn't get the miraculous instantaneous transportation, which God can do, and people do testify, but he didn't need to. He just got a very nice team of people to help us out, and Adrian and the others did get back to Lamplugh, in case you're wondering. They haven't been camping out ever since. But that's a bit of an aside, really, because it's sort of, do you believe in miracles? And I just want to look at the story here of Zechariah, and how God dealt in his life. But there's something in this for us, because I believe, I know, that God is stepping up us into a place where we don't just believe in miracles as a concept, but we're seeing them. You know? We're seeing some. We've seen some amazing, miraculous healings. You know, we really have. And sometimes when you talk to people, you find out there's a lot more going on than actually you even know. But even, you know, how God has dealt in Kate's life and others, people here, there's been miraculous healing, sometimes through hospitals being used and doctors being used, but still things going better than you expect. Or even instantaneous ones where people's whole cartilage in their spine has been completely renewed. That was one miracle that happened, and the person was set completely free instantly. Karen, who runs the new TAV down on Fallsgrave, her and her husband Tom only came twice to this church, but the first time she came, her back was miraculously healed. And as a result of that, they ended up running the pub. And I did say to Tom, how is Karen's back these days? Does she have any trouble? And he just said, well, she's been lugging bags of cement around building a patio or whatever it was. So I don't think she's got any problems anymore. So, you know, it was amazing, isn't it? Just those things. We didn't even know about that one for ages until we coincidentally met up with them again by doing that Street Angels thing. So there is stuff happening, but we need to see more. You know, and I just think God might stir our faith, release us a little bit more. This morning, so what we got here. Now, with Zechariah, basically God makes some promises to him, all right, through the angel that appears to him. And before we get too critical of Zechariah, we have to remember that it says in verse 6, both live righteous lives in God's eyes, carefully observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations. So before we get critical of where he is in his faith position, let's realize that this man is commended in Scripture for his walk with the Lord. That's a pretty good commendation to have, isn't it? To be in Scripture as someone getting it right. Anyway, so Zechariah is in the temple. And what does the angel say to him? Let's jump down a bit here. We'll come back to some details in a minute. But he was both surprised and terrified, it says, but the angel told him, don't be afraid, Zechariah, for God has heard your prayer. Right, this is the first thing. All right, we've got to take notice that the angel says to Zechariah, God has heard your prayer. That's really important, because later on you realize he doesn't believe what the angel's saying. He's saying, I need some more evidence, what we get to at the end. And yet God has heard his prayer. Because I know loads of Christians get their legs tangled up. Well, I didn't like to say knickers in a twist. Because they think, I might not have got enough faith. Can God hear my prayers? You know, and here is an example of how God works by grace, even when our faith level, we think, is zero. Yeah. Zechariah gets an angel visiting him in the presence of God saying, your prayers have been answered, you're going to have a son. And Zechariah says, I need more evidence. You know, if the angel of the Lord appears at the side of the stage today, 8 foot tall, Gabriel in his glory, and gives us a special word, I think I'm going to believe. At least I think I'm going to believe. We're probably all so terrified, we haven't got time to take in what he's saying. So, as I say, remember that Zechariah has been held up as a righteous man, and his prayers have been heard. So don't give me any of that nonsense. I don't know whether it's worth praying, or I don't know whether God hears my prayers. He hears them.
Amen.
And he answers them.
Yes.
All right, so number one is prayers get answered even when you don't believe. Isn't that cool? If that doesn't stir you to believe more, what else will? Anyway, for God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son whom you are to call John. So John means God has been gracious to you. The second point is really related to that first point. God answers prayer because of his grace, not because you've got some super duper faith. I'm a man of faith. Faith is not a magic bean. You know, you get people, oh, God, give me more faith. God, give me more faith. You get faith by learning to discover who God is. And as you get to know God as your Father, as your friend, as your Lord, as your master, as your savior, and all the different facets that he is, your faith in him begins to grow because of the relationship you have with him, not because you're good at spouting stuff. Why do some people seem to know that God is going to answer their prayers and others don't? Because the one that know God is going to answer their prayers trust him, because they know him. Others try to line themselves up and just keep repeating. And it's good to speak out the word of God. Of course we need to do that. We need to pray the word of God. I'm always on about that, especially on Thursday nights. But it comes out of our relationship with him, not trying to repeat magic words to make something happen. You're healed by the wounds of Jesus Christ. You are healed. You know, quoting Isaiah 53, verse 6. By the stripes of Jesus, by the wounds of Jesus, you are healed. We need to do that. But it comes not because we're saying the magic words, you know, but because we have a relationship with God that knows he honors his word. And he says, you'll have a son, because that's what you've been praying for. And to show you how I've answered it, his name will be John, because I am gracious. I am a giving God, it can also mean. He will give you great joy and delight. That's another promise that God, Zechariah gets from God at this point. This child is going to give you great joy and great delight. Well, of course it is. It's the answer to all their prayers. And whenever you read in Scripture something given to an individual, you know that you can take hold of whatever God is saying in a situation and take it into your own life. Because the promises of God are good for every generation. And we live in a covenant or a promise, if you like, with God that says what is in here is for you. This book, in fact, this is only the New Testament that I've got here at the moment, but the whole thing is full of promises that are for you to unwrap like Christmas presents. But so many people leave the presents on the shelf. They look pretty up there. Or they put the verses on their fridge. It's not about having them on the fridge. It's not having presents on the shelf. It's unwrapping the presents and using them.
Amen?
Amen? Okay, so you'll get great joy and delight. So the promise to you is pray. Regardless of how spiritual you feel, God will answer your prayers by his grace, and great joy will flood into your life.
Yeah.
This sounds to me like a great deal. Anybody up for it? Anybody want great joy? Anybody want answered prayer? Seems pretty cool to me. Anyway, he then says that this son of yours is not to drink wine or any form of alcohol. He's being set apart for a special purpose. This was the way of the old covenant. And so he's being set apart and being told to live in this special group of priests, as it were, like Samson was another one, so that he's set apart from God, so that people can see right from early in his life, God's hand is upon this young man. Okay? The next promise is, he will bring many people of Israel back to the Lord their God. All right? So what's the promise there for us? Well, we pray. Regardless of whether we feel like we believe or not, God answers out of his grace. We'll have great joy because he's answering prayer, and we'll see many people coming back to the Lord. There's no doubt about it. There's no, we don't know what's going on out there. There's no, you know, oh, the forces of darkness or the forces of atheism or the forces of Islam are rising up. And, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where your prayer level is. Even if you feel tiny, 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 God answers prayer, you will be filled with great joy, and people will return to the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Isn't it good?
Amen.
All we have to do is read the word and say, yeah, that's right. All right? Now, he will bring many people, many people of Israel back to the Lord. He will prepare the way in the spirit and power of Elijah for the Lord's coming. He will cause the hearts of the fathers to be turned to their children, and the disobedient will repent of their sins. This is the promise of the people coming back. What's going to happen? Fathers' hearts will be turned to their children. We need a restoration of family in our nation. We need the older people to care about the younger generation. We need cross-generational teams of people working together. You know, there's some great churches in our land that are really moving ahead. You know, churches like Abundant Life and Hillsongs in London. But there's sometimes a tendency for them to only have young people. And we need people from all generations standing together to say, this is a move of God for everyone now.
All right? I'm passionate about seeing the students at the university and the young people, people under 30, getting saved. That was the whole focus of the Christmas celebration. But we want it across all generations. We want the people in their 40s to be passionate about raising up the people in their 20s. You know, people in their 40s and 50s, if they're not careful, they turn into grumpy old men. Because they see a new, or grumpy old women, they see a new generation coming up, you know, that are doing things that they used to do, and they've got more energy than they've got. And instead of, yes, this is it, and mentoring those new young people, they start to get a bit grumpy about, I'm not being used as much as I used to be, and I need to go to a church where I can be used because I'm getting old, you know. Rubbish. We're there for every generation. And the young people, they can come in, and when you've got people in their 40s, 50s, 60s and 70s, they can learn from the experience that they've gone before, as it is supposed to be. We know we live in a society where age is mocked. You know, we need to get back to where we were in the past, where someone who was older was revered and honoured because they are older. They've survived that long and they've not gone insane. We need to revere them. You know, we live in a pretty mad world. Anybody who's in their 70s or their 80s and is on fire for God, we should have such respect for, because of what they've seen in their lives that we can't even touch upon. You know, and they've got so much to give and learn. So it needs to be all the generations.
Hallelujah.
Even your generation, Alex. As you look like you're falling asleep, I thought I'd bring you in. So, yes, what's the hearts of the fathers to be returned to their children, and the disobedience will repent of their sins. The only way to come by God ultimately, or even in the beginning in some ways, is you've got to repent of the way you've been going. So as you pray, this is how God moves. There is a call, there is a move of the Spirit, and he stirs people to repent and come back to him. You can't just make a decision to follow Jesus. You have to repent. You have to turn from as you have been and say, right, I'm going to follow you. It doesn't mean you're going to get everything 100% right. But it does mean you've got your eyes on him. And the last one that he says here is, the child is to prepare people for the Lord's coming. In other words, your child, Zechariah, is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. Now, I suppose, to be fair to Zechariah, that was quite a promise. You've got to bear in mind that there had been no angelic visitations. There weren't even any prophets. There had been nothing remarkable coming from the Lord for about 400 years. Okay, that's like us not having any sign of God moving since about Henry VIII. Just to put it in perspective of, you know, the people of this time that were in faith, like Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, what remarkable people they were, that they were still faithful after 400 years of silence. I wonder if God had done nothing in the church for 400 years, how many people would be left in the church? We sometimes get cross because we're not seeing enough miracles this year, let alone for 399 years before it. So it's understandable in some ways what Zechariah says next, but the angel has brought the word of the Lord to him, and all he has to do is say, yes, that's God's word, so it must happen. But he doesn't. Sadly, what he says is this. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure all this will happen? I am now old, and my wife is past the age of childbearing. In other words, I want more evidence. And there's a little bit of a challenge, or a big challenge maybe to some of us sitting here this morning, is what God is saying to us is, stop asking me for more evidence and just believe the promises I've already spoken. And you might not feel, going back to the first promise, you might not feel like you believe in them, but just choose to. Just pray them. You know, sometimes we look at the whole thing of the building. We have a promise of a building. We've got a building. Yeah. We just don't know when. We think we know which one it is. And then things rise up against it. At one point, a couple of weeks ago, we'd completely and utterly lost the building. There was no way we were going to get it. Somebody else was having it. And things have sort of turned round again, and it looks like it'll turn out even better than it was the first time round. You know? It's amazing. We got some people praying for it. We couldn't say too much because it was inside information. But God has moved.
It's not inside information particularly anymore. We are blessed. We have immense favour. Immense favour. I won't say who I wrote to because I don't want to cause any trouble. I didn't write. I sent an email to somebody in a high position, and I had a reply in half an hour saying I'll look into it. And that person even went, got off there. They didn't ring. They didn't email. They went and talked to people that they needed to talk. And then they sent me another reply. That's incredible favour. They didn't need to do that at all. Praise God. So, we're in a place where, I suppose first of all, it's don't be afraid. All right, don't be afraid. Don't be worried that things aren't going to happen, or don't be worried that this can't work out in the way you think it could do. God has promised. It might not look like it. Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying for a child, and Elizabeth was too old. The time had passed. They needed a miracle in a time when there had been no miracles for 400 years, but still they prayed. And there was an element of which they didn't really believe there could be a miracle, because when the answer came, he said, I need more evidence. So it doesn't matter where you are in a position of doubt, just pray. And as we pray, it says here, the promise is God will hear your prayer because he will move by grace. You will be filled with joy and delight, and others will be thankful that God is moving in your life. And many people will come back to the Lord through your prayers that you are making, because we are preparing the way for the coming of the Lord.
Yes, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's the amazing thing. We're all right, little Zacharias and Elizabeths. All right, not in terms of getting pregnant, but pregnant with a move of God that sees people getting saved. Isn't it awesome?
Amen.
Well, how are we going to see these miracles leave? How are we going to see these miracles being released, rather, in our lives? As I wrote down, the next thing I wrote down, by the way, look, I'll just show you this just to scare you completely. Right? This is my notes, right? We're here. I always start here and go back there. It's just, don't worry. I never take more than two pages. So this is the first page of my notes. There it says Luke 5 to 25, six promises. That's it. That's all we've done. Okay. Got this to go now. Are you sitting comfy? Oh, dear. Guess what? You're only going to get that first bit. All right. This is the serious bit. I'm going to rush through it all in 5 minutes. All right. This is the next bit. First of all, I wrote down be prepared, and then I was reminded of the Boy Scouts. Because I wrote down the word boy. And I thought, I wonder what the motto was. So I looked it up on the internet. And this is good. It's lighting. I've got to use this for my own notes now. Be prepared. The full version of it was this. And this is pretty cool. Be prepared in mind, by having disciplined yourself to be obedient to every order, and also having thought out beforehand any accident or situation. How are we going to see miracles released? We're going to be prepared. Be prepared in body by making yourself strong and active and able to do the right thing at the right moment and do it. And then in the Boy Scouts guide, one of the examples he's given is what to do if someone's attempting suicide. He wanted his boys to be prepared. And the other one about being prepared to do the right thing at the right time is about are you prepared to die for your country if needed. That was in the 1908 edition. They took it out after the First World War. But are you prepared to die for the kingdom? We've got to be prepared. Too often, our Christianity is just something that's convenient. You want to see miracles, it can't be convenient. 3.2% of our nation profess to be Muslim. And yet, how much do you see is being affected by that culture in our nation? 32% of our nation are Anglicans. That's 10 times as many. 59% of people profess to be Christian. That's nearly 60%. It's time to be ready, be prepared, in mind and in body. So he asks 4 points that I've got to do really quick now. All right? Number one, this is points in a sermon from me. notes and everything. Number one, live life on call. Got doctors and nurses in our congregation. When they're on call, they've got their little pager, and at any moment, they've got to be ready to go off. We've got to be ready to move, as God says, at any point. Zachariah and Elizabeth were not seeing the miraculous. There were no prophets since the time of Henry VIII in our situation, but they were living faithful, godly lives. They were prepared. And we need to be a people who are on call with nobody watching, with nobody knowing what we're doing, even when it's difficult. Are you ready at any moment? That's the first one. Live life on call. As I say, I'm being really quick. Number two is a refusal to let life be boring. All right? Too many Christians settle for boring life. Verse 13 I've got written down here. He was both surprised and terrified, but the angel told him, don't be afraid. It's the whole thing of Zechariah was caught up in what he was doing as one of the priests. It was a very special day for him. There was about 20,000 priests serving at the temple. And they used to get in different groups of people, about 830 in each group, and they would minister for 8 days. And out of that group, one of them would go through into the presence of God. And Zechariah had been chosen. But was he caught up in the routine of the religiousness of it? Was it just a thing that he had to do? Because suddenly this angel comes and he's afraid. He certainly wasn't expecting God to answer his prayers in that way. You know, life can get ordinary. You can get used to the routine of coming to the library on a Sunday and then back to normal life. Don't let it get mundane. Don't let it get boring. Don't let being in the worship team become just something that you do. It's a service to God. The host team, it can become something just very, very ordinary. Taking a gift to somebody, it can just be mundane. Or you can be taking God's life to somebody as you bless them. As you visit someone in hospital, it can be a routine thing. Or it can be, I'm going to take the life of God in. And God could explode. The angel Gabriel could appear at the bedstead end at any moment. What I do know is that when you go into a hospital to visit someone, Christ actually does stand at the side of the bed because he's in you. In any situations, when you serve someone a cup of coffee, is it just a boring, ordinary thing? Or are you handing them the gift of life because the Spirit of God is stirring inside of you? Don't let life get boring. You know, go in deep snow and get towed out backwards by a tractor. Have fun. You're all blurry. Hello. Right. Live life on call. Refuse to let life get boring. This is for the release of miracles, okay? Because we believe in them, so we need to see them. Three, keep praying. Zechariah and Elizabeth kept praying even though they had no answer. Even though they needed a miracle when there hadn't been one for 400 years, they kept praying for the miracle. And it says there in Luke, where it says, God has heard your prayer. The word literally means God has heard your petitioning. God has heard you asking and keep on asking. And obviously, no, I won't go there because of the time factor. You've got the bit in Luke later on where Jesus teaches that we must ask and we must seek and we must knock. He teaches people that you've got to be persistent in prayer. Even when it feels like nothing is happening, no door is open, nobody maybe even is listening, the heavens seem like they're just a roof on the building. You don't know when God is just going to burst in. Because he will. That's the promise. So keep praying. Whether you feel full of faith or full of nothing, just keep praying. Okay? And the last one, and this is the key one really, going back to what happened with Zechariah, is believe that God's word is enough. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, but we walk by faith, not by sight. That's in the NIV. In this truth version, it says, but we live by faith in what he has promised, not in what we see happening at present. That's quite good, isn't it? I'll read that one to you again. We live by faith in what he has promised, not in what we see happening at present. If we just look at what's happening around us, you can very easily get depressed. And what's the point of getting depressed when God's going to answer your prayers? He cannot fail to do so. He may not miraculously transport you from Thwing to Scarborough and send a tractor instead. But bear in mind that tractor could have come across, gone past us at any, I don't know how long we were stuck there, a couple of hours. At any time in that couple of hours, the tractor could have gone past. And I don't remember seeing one go past. And we were too far from the road to flag him down. And it happened to be that we'd just stopped at Paddy and Gwen's house, and I just got out the car, and the tractor was just coming at that moment. So maybe there was more in the miraculous than we thought. You know? So you don't know about that. Let me just finish, because I've gone on too long. Believe that God's word is enough. Trust in the one you have a relationship with. It is the religious that need a sign. When we hear and understand God's word, we choose to believe and act upon it. We don't say, I need more teaching. We don't say, I need more evidence. You say, I heard the word this morning, and that says I need to pray, and God will answer, so I'll do it. Bit simple, really, isn't it? We don't need to reinterpret what's going on. We don't need to try and make God's word fit to the way we were thinking. If it's different, we change. We don't push it to the limit, like Dan when he was little and he was told he couldn't eat the Smarties before the meal. And you came back in and the Smartie was at his mouth here. And he was told, you were told not to eat them. He said, I'm not eating them, I'm kissing them. But we adults do the same with God. We got a word, we know what God's word says, and we push it. Can I go this far? Can I just kiss the Smarties? Seems like that might be okay. And we're taking ourselves away from where God wants us. So there you go. What do you believe, God? What do you believe concerning the promises of God that He has spoken over your life and over this church? Do you just say, God's spoken it, so I'm going to pray that, and I'm going to see it happen, regardless of what you feel? Seems to me the way. So the question is still, do you believe in miracles? Are you going to see miracles?
Yes.
Then let's live life on call. Refuse to let life get boring. Keep praying and believe that God's word is enough. Amen. 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 Praise God.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.